You were recommended to help run the last leg of the relay that began with Adam and Eve because your premortal spiritual valor indicated you would have the courage and the determination to face the world at its worst, to do combat with the evil one during his heyday, and in spite of it all, to be fearless in building the kingdom of God. You simply must understand this, because you were born to lead.
Hey, this is Kurt Frank again with another episode of the Leading LDS Podcast and a segment of How I Lead, where we interview some of the most interesting and well-experienced leaders in the church in various auxiliary callings and ask them, how do you lead? How do you go about what you do? How have you found success? How have you failed? And they've really turned out to be a pretty good series. Today is one like none other we've had before, because we interview a primary president. This is a part of leadership in the church that is probably not thought about enough, and until you are called as the primary president. So I interview Jessica Mortensen, and she is a primary president in Nampa, Idaho, and we talk about things, everything from how to encourage the instructors in primary, how to encourage the children. We talk about running a nursery. We talk about the song leader, the primary chorister position, and the dynamics there, and how we can improve that. So really fascinating interview. Encourage you to listen through, and even if you're an elders quorum president or high priest group leader, there are some gems in here that you can learn and apply to your respective quorums. How are you, Jessica?
I'm great. How are you?
Good. I appreciate you taking some time, and I guess we're past the primary program season. Have you had your primary program?
I did. It's okay. Great relief to be over, but it was so much fun.
I bet. And now, where are you from, Jessica?
I am from Idaho, Meridian, Idaho.
Meridian, Idaho. Nice. Okay, and are you originally from there?
I am. I grew up in Nampa until I was about 15, and then I moved to a little town in Utah called Vernal. I don't know if anyone knows about that area.
Absolutely.
It's kind of small.
Sure.
Yeah.
Cool. And then you made your way... So you said you moved to Vernal and then you made your way back?
I did. I spent all my high school years there and then we moved back to Idaho and then, I met my husband and we were all around the country for quite a few years and then we just came back about 2 years ago, I believe, to start working. So it's been great.
Right on. And what was your, do you come from a big family growing up or what was your growing up years like?
There's six of us in the family. I have one older brother and four sisters. I'm kind of in the middle of those four girls. So, it's a decent-sized family comparatively.
Sure. Good. A typical Mormon-sized family with six kids.
Yes.
Now, through your growing up years, maybe through high school, how would you articulate the development of your testimony of the gospel?
My testimony came really young. I was 13, and I had a really unique experience where I had my kind of own tree of life dream, you would say. Uh-huh. And did you want me to tell you that dream? I don't know.
Sure. Okay. If you're comfortable, feel free.
Yeah, sure. Maybe you'll warm me up here. Okay. So my own little tree of life dream, and it was really tender to me. It was about, I was laying in bed and I heard a lot of commotion and noise around me. And so I hurried and sat up and I saw a lot of, fog around me and a lot of voices. And it was really scary. And I was really, really scared. And then all of a sudden I heard a voice saying, just hold on. And I didn't know where it was coming from, but, I kind of looked around and I could hear it a little bit stronger after a couple minutes. And so I laid back down and I just started praying and I felt the spirit tell me just to hold on and everything would be okay. And, I woke up from that dream and I realized that it was Heavenly Father talking to me, that I needed to hold on and be strong within the gospel and everything would be okay. And, throughout my high school years, it was a really tough time for me, but I held on to that gospel and I did as much as I could to strengthen my own testimony throughout that time. And that's where it kind of began.
Cool. Wow. Sounds like a great foundation to build upon is a spiritual experience like that.
Yeah, it was pretty amazing.
Cool. So you went through high school and then next few years moved on to marriage or?
I went to high school after I graduated. I attended a cosmetology school and graduated from there. And then I moved back to Idaho, and that's where I met my husband. And we got married, and we went back to Utah so he could finish his degree. And from there, we went to South Carolina for a few years. Wow. And then we went to Arizona for 4 years. And so, yeah, we've been kind of all over.
Cool. And so I'm guessing the state of your life right now is little ones are running around the house and you're doing your best to be a good mother to them.
Yeah. Well, they're not so little anymore. I have my oldest is 13 and he's a great young man. He's a great example to us. And we have a 12-year-old daughter, and then I have a 10-year-old daughter and a 7-year-old daughter. Okay. So they do keep me busy, but not too much. Changing diapers anymore is good.
Great. Nice. Very nice. So now you find yourself, as far as your church service, as a primary president. And how long have you served in that calling now?
I'm coming up on 2 years here at the beginning of next year.
Ah, perfect. So you're an expert at this stuff. You'll have... So maybe tell us the story. How were you called? Was it something expected? Did it surprise you? Maybe walk us through the timeline of how that happened.
Yeah, sure. At the time, our temple just reopened, and so I made a commitment, now that all my kids were in school, that I would attend the temple every day, every week with my aunt. And it's been such a great experience for me that I've really felt like the Holy Ghost has been able to speak to me a lot more clearly. So about a month before I got the call, I kept getting these thoughts in my head that I was going to be the next primary president. And I just thought I was, I don't know, maybe a bit arrogant, just thinking, how silly is that?
And yeah, and what were you serving in the primary at the time? Or?
At the time, I was a wolf den leader, and okay. I loved my wolves. There's about 9 of them, and they were so much fun, and I loved it. So I was kind of shocked by that impression I was getting.
Okay.
But anyway, so we got a call to come in and see the bishop, and I thought, oh, this is it. This is when I'm going to be called to be the primary president. And he called us to be Trek Mom Pa, and I was like, oh, man, I really am arrogant. This is so silly of me. Like, I wasn't going to be the next primary president. And so we accepted and we loved that calling. And then about 2 weeks after we got that call, I got another phone call to come in and see him. And he called me to be on the Relief Society committee, the extra Relief Society committee. And at that same time, I thought I was going to be called to be the primary president. And I didn't. And so I was like, man, I am just really on one, I guess. I don't know. And so I put it out of my mind and I just thought, I just got to stop thinking about that. And about another week or two went by and I got another phone call to see the bishop. And I was like, what is going on here? And so he came to our home that time and he, you know, called me to be the primary president. And I just laughed. I just started laughing. He kind of stared at me and I was like, yeah, I will be it, because I didn't realize, you know, that these promptings were really what was supposed to be. And so it was a great and humbling experience to see that I was prepared for a month for this calling. It was pretty neat.
Well, cool. That's great. And that's an interesting dynamic that you mentioned, these impressions that come sometimes when you are, maybe being considered as somebody to serve in a leadership position or really any calling. And I like how you articulate that you sort of feel it feels weird because these aren't callings that you're necessarily aspiring to or wanting or demanding from God by any means. But and so it's this weird balance in your head of feeling like, man, I feel like this is what's going to happen, but that's an uncomfortable feeling because it's nothing I necessarily want, but I'm more than happy to serve if it does come to me. And sometimes those impressions come true, and sometimes, you know, somebody else is chosen. And I remember a good friend of mine who approached me and shared with me some impressions he was having on a certain calling that was coming. And the calling turned out a little bit different. And I always look at it that regardless if that call actually comes, I think it's a good indication that the Lord is at least considering you and finds you worthy to serve there. And regardless if you are called, I think it's comforting to know that you're worthy to serve in those callings. So I'm glad you talked about that.
Yeah.
So now you've been a couple years into the primary as the primary president. So I'm assuming you've been through two primary programs, or was this your third one?
This was my second. Yes.
Okay. Good. And maybe let's spend some time on that before we move on to some specific leadership principles. Because what was your experience like with the primary program? That's sort of a yearly endeavor that's undertaken, and did you find it difficult? What are the tough parts about it? This is something obviously I've never done or prepared. I've just sort of signed off on the program. So what's that experience like?
You know, it's a really such an amazing experience to participate in the program. I've been a counselor in a primary presidency before, as well as a secretary, and normally they just sign it off to somebody to get it done. And this time I wanted to work as a group. I didn't feel like it was something that needed to be just one certain person. So we worked together on how we wanted to formulate the primary program. And I kind of focused more on, instead of one-liners, you know, that is kind of typical with the primary program, I wanted it to be more testimony-based with the kids, because we try to work really hard on teaching the kids their testimonies and what is a testimony and how we bear our testimony within the church and how to gain that testimony. So the first program I did, it was I Am a Child of God, so that's what we focused on is doing that individually, of why they're a child of God and why they feel like their testimony is strengthened because of that. And I'm a firm believer on the Spirit speaks very loudly with music, and so we focused a lot on the songs all the way through, even the hymn songs that have four verses. We taught these children the meaning of the song, you know, the words behind it, and it was really powerful.
Wow.
This last primary program was Families Are Forever, and it was I loved this last year's theme. It was such a great theme, and we did pretty much the same thing of how we mostly had filled it with a lot of music, and then we gave up. You have to have your little one-liners to say the topic of each month. That's kind of a given, and so we would have our topic for the month, and then we'd have a talk presented by a child of why family home evening and scripture study and family prayer is important to their family, how it builds their testimony, and, you know, situations like that. And so we made it all out, and it sounded really great. And then I usually have my meetings on Tuesdays with my presidency, and then Wednesdays I go to the temple. And so I went to the temple on Wednesday, and I got this huge impression that I needed to change it. So I called up my presidency. I said, I'm sorry, I'm changing the program. And I made it so that they were like, okay, you know, and it was kind of a shock to them, but it turned out so amazing, because what we did is we had these children come up as families, units. Some of them don't have brothers and sisters within primary, and so we had them do individual parts. But the ones that did have a brother and sister, we combined them together, and they gave some of the most powerful testimonies about family and why it's important to have an eternal family and what they love about their families. And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, tears in the audience, and it's been over a month now of having that program, and I still have people coming up to me telling me how tender it was to see those kids together sharing those testimonies and this power that it was. It was really great.
Wow. That's cool. I'm glad you shared that. And it is always a powerful sacrament meeting when the primary sort of gives their sincere, simple testimonies and sings those songs. It's just, it invites the spirit for sure. So I appreciate you sharing that. And it makes me think that, you know, this past year during tithing settlement, we had a podcast with a bunch of bishops on. We had about five or six bishops, and we all talked about the practicalities, the intricacies of doing tithing settlement. So I think next year when it comes around to being primary program season, we need to get a bunch of primary presidents on the podcast and share ideas, because it is I bet it's probably very difficult for a new primary president to undertake that and really know what to do and, you know, how it all runs. So
yeah, it is.
So how would you describe how many kids typically are in your primary or show up on Sundays, and the kind of the basic demographics of your ward, just to put it into perspective?
My ward, I have about 80 kids on my primary roster. That's not including nursery. And let's see, I would say about 65 to 70 of them are actively attending. Did you want to know the ward numbers?
Maybe.
Okay.
Our numbers, or just give us a basic or a typical suburban ward, obviously in Nampa area. The church is quite prominent there for the most part.
Yes. Yeah. In Meridian, it's a pretty typical ward. Our activity is, you know, the typical amount of, mm-hmm. yeah, it's nothing huge or nothing small.
Cool. Well, let's move on to some of these leadership principles you prepared. And I'm really excited to talk about these. I think they're very applicable and some things I hadn't thought about. So basically, as we do these How I Lead podcasts, I ask those that I interview to think about maybe five-ish principles that, if they could go back in time and talk to themselves on day one of the calling, what would they express to themselves? And so the first one you put is, teach the primary about the Holy Ghost and how to recognize its presence in their life on an everyday basis. Maybe expound on that.
Yes, definitely. You know, I feel like we're doing our children kind of an injustice when we talk about the Holy Ghost. When we talk about the Holy Ghost in general, it's usually these amazing experiences that we've received by the Holy Ghost, and which aren't bad at all. They're actually really fantastic. However, when the children get older, you see a lot of them say, I've never felt the Holy Ghost. They don't know what it feels like, because they aren't taught the stillness of the promptings that the Holy Ghost receives on an everyday basis. So I felt like with this primary calling that I have, that it was needed to be presented to these kids so that they recognize that the Spirit is with them continuously, that it never goes away, you know, that it's always there for them, and how it teaches us. So, you know, it could be that warm feeling inside when you're happy. You know, just being happy in general is the Spirit telling you that what you're doing is good. You know, the Spirit is not an angry spirit. It's a happy spirit. And so I challenge my teachers and I challenge my presidency that as soon as we feel the Spirit in any way within the primary, that we vocalize that to these children so that they can look and reflect upon themselves how they're feeling the Spirit, because we all feel it differently. You know, it could be that warm feeling. It could be a voice in our head. It could be the smile that we're receiving. It could be anything. And so we need to teach these children that they are witnessing and feeling the Spirit on that occasion.
That's great. And I have sweet memories of my own years in primary where, you know, there were those first inklings of what the Spirit feels like. But I've never really thought about it, that a primary president really needs to be intentional about that and recognize the Spirit, just like full-time missionaries are taught to help the investigator feel the spirit by recognizing when it's present so that they can compartmentalize it as this is the spirit. So that's great. Next one he put is attend the temple. How's that? How's the temple become a greater part in your life during your service?
You know, I love attending the temple. I think it's such a peaceful feeling. It helps me recognize the spirit more within my life. It helps me keep a calm and open mind of what Heavenly Father will is for me and for these children that I serve and love. And I think it's a huge part of being within this calling is to recognize that. I know I'm in a unique situation that I have the opportunity to do it every week, and I am so grateful for that. And I know that it's not, you know, every situation isn't the same, and so it's not something that everyone can do, but if they can go on a regular basis, the spirit will be stronger to help guide and direct us as we teach these children.
Perfect. Awesome. Another thing you put is creating unity with all the primary workers, and this is something I wanted to ask you about. I've had family members serve as primary president. I've obviously experienced various primary presidents come through my ward that I've served with as their bishop, and the one thing, especially from a bishopric standpoint, we'll maybe get, and I'm in a very transient ward, so this happens more often than maybe in other wards, but we'll get someone moving in the ward, and maybe, you know, there's a nursery worker position open or calling open. There's instructors in the primary, and from a bishopric, we sort of feel like, we don't necessarily want to put them there, and then they'll never get to know anybody in the ward, you know. And I get that complaint from time to time from teachers saying, you know, I love the primary, but I just don't feel like I know anybody. Like I wish I could go to a relief society, and even to the point I've heard of others' experience where people are, they just frankly hate working in the primary because it's just not them, you know. So I'm interested to hear about how you've approached creating unity with primary workers.
Yeah, you know, when I first got this calling, that was a big thing of mine as well, to create this unity, because you do feel that way within the primary that you're kind of set out there in a lone world all by yourself, which isn't the case, because in primary, you have the most people in that auxiliation, you know, that you're in charge of. I think I have about 40 primary workers.
Wow.
And so there's a lot of them, and they need each other, and we need each other. And so I felt like that they needed to know that they weren't alone, that they had friends within the primary, and that we could have fun together. And so I work really hard on getting these primary workers to, we have a primary adult party once a year in the springtime. We get together and we just laugh and have fun. And I feel like, just having them know each other on a more friendly basis creates unity. And having them have that outside experience with each other, when they go to church, they're still those friends, and they still laugh and they still participate. And it actually helps them participate more within the primary and sharing time and teaching their classes, because they can joke around with each other, or they, you know, they're not just sitting there wondering what to do during sharing time, or, you know.
Well, I'm just going to add here, like, it makes me think of sometimes when I come home from a work day and my wife just wants to talk, and which is fine, but I'm, you know, it's almost to the point I'm like, what is going on? And sometimes she'll remind me, I've been communicating with a 2-year-old all day. Like, I just want some adult communication. And so I think in primary, there's that where it's important for the primary presidencies have those activities where they can just get to know each other on an adult level and say, you know, I'm a real person. I'm not just this kindergarten teacher on Sundays, you know. And so I think that's a great, great thing to consider.
Yeah, it's been great. And they realize that they each need help too. We have some, you know, little kiddos that are a little difficult sometimes, and they need help, and they yeah. know that their friend next door right behind them can help them. And so it's just a great, it's a great bonding experience for those workers, and they don't want to leave. I have these primary workers that have been in for a few years now, and they're like, don't release me. Please keep me here. Oh, so it's always it's encouraging. A great, yeah. yeah, it's been great.
While you're talking, it made me think of this dynamic of you sort of act like a pseudo relief society president or an auxiliary leader to many of these adults, because they are extracted from, you know, priesthood meeting and relief society. And so, but nonetheless, they still have home teaching and visiting teaching assignments, and that encouragement needs to come from somewhere. And so a lot of the times they look to the primary president as their, you know, week to week auxiliary leader. And so I think there's a lot more intentional leadership that can happen or needs to happen between the primary president and those primary workers, because they're so far from the mindset of being in relief society and being in the auxiliary and feeling of that, the unity of those different auxiliaries. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And it is important that we do become their leader. So, yeah.
Yeah, perfect. All right, well, the next one you put, keep raising the bar for the children. Expect more and they will rise up to it.
Yes, I, you know, I feel like these children are so smart and they are so ready to learn the gospel, probably more so than we were at our, you know, when we were in primary. And if we could just kind of keep things status quo, they won't be taught what they need to learn. Like, I feel like the adversary is so powerful right now that we need to really teach these children what the gospel means. You know, not just the stories of Jesus. We need to teach what he really means and how to apply it into our daily lives, and expect that of them. You know, we, I think in primary, we kind of struggle with, these aren't our children, how do we discipline, or how do we, you know, create an environment for these children that they can learn properly? And I think we kind of do an injustice. You know, my theory is that these are my children. I treat them like I treat my own. You know, I expect my children to be respectful. I expect my children to be kind. And if we just passively say, oh, you shouldn't do that to these children, instead of saying, this is unacceptable behavior, we need to change it, and teaching them how to change, they're not going to know. And so we really need to expect more out of them, expect them to be the courageous warriors that Heavenly Father needs them to be.
Perfect. I think that you hit the mark on the on the head there. So the next one you put is being in the children's home, looking for them in their schools, and show them love. I'm kind of excited to hear you expound on this.
Yeah, I love seeing them at home, because you really see their personalities shine when they're in their home, and you kind of get to know them, what they love, what they enjoy doing. And when you get to know these children, they know that you love them. And one of my favorite things is when I go to my children's classes to help in the school district, and I see my primary children, and they come and run and give me hugs, and they want to tell me what they're doing. You know, it's just not a, hi, Sister Mortensen. It's, this is what I'm learning. This is what I'm doing. This is my friend. And, you know, this, I invited them to my baptism, or, you know, there's so many things that they want to talk about. And I love that. I love that they can feel of my love and the Savior's love for them, and they want to share and to bond with me. And I think it's important that we go out of ourselves to really focus on those children like Christ would.
Yeah, and I think this is a key part in any leadership, but I almost feel like it's even more important in primary, is this balance between administering and ministering, where you've got a lot to do as a primary president. There's a lot of activities to plan, a lot of you know, cute handouts to prepare for each Sunday, whatever it is. But but nonetheless, when a primary president makes himself known in the life of the child, that means so much to that child. You know, when they come to their house, or like you said, at a school activity, they recognize them and recognizes their accomplishments and things like that. That goes a long way for those kids. And again, it builds a stronger foundation for the child's testimony and as it's developing, because they really do feel loved in those instances.
They do. You know, and what's really great too is when you see them outside of church, when you're in sharing time, you can say that. You know, you can say, you know, oh, we have in our primary what we call a missionary moment, and they come up to the primary and say how they shared the gospel or how they served somebody not within our church. And so it's really great to say, I invited my friend to activity days and she came, you know, but it might have taken 3-4 times for her to come, but she came, and they are so excited to share that with everybody because we are excited for them to be doing that.
Yeah, that's great. And this maybe will allow me to pivot into the next point you have down here, but I really feel like the best missionaries in the ward are those children in the primary, because they're not afraid of anything. They're so young, they're not to the point where they're worrying about people judging them or what do they think of me if I ask them this or that. And so having a child invite a friend in the neighborhood who's not a member of the church to a baptism, it's like not even a big deal to them. They'll just do it. And even to activities or different things going on in the ward, the kids will do that. And so I feel like there's if ward mission leaders can figure out how to leverage the primary in their goals and their work, like their life is going to be very simple. So have you mentioned that this missionary moment, any other experiences come to mind as far as the primary in relation to the ward mission?
Great question. You know, we really focus on sharing our testimonies within the primary. We do encourage these missionary moments with these children, and to not just stop at inviting, but, you know, giving and receiving and being a friend. I feel like that's a huge part of being a missionary, is to be a friend regardless of who they are. And it's been really great for these children to invite their friends and to invite the missionaries over for dinner and invite these friends as well. And they love it. They think it's the greatest thing. And yeah, if all the adults could catch the fire of these primary children, it would be amazing.
Yeah, cool. And this leads into the next point. You gave us a bonus leadership principle here. Number 6 is at no additional charge, by the way. So to be active in the ward council. I can't wait for you to expound on this. What do you mean by that?
You know, when I first started being a primary president, I kind of sat back and I thought, well, in ward council, and I thought, well, this doesn't apply to primaries. So I just kind of sat back and didn't do anything. But then, as the years gone by, I realized that, I almost need to put my primary president mantle aside when I enter a ward council, because, they need the input of how to effectively run our ward. And when we're in ward council, we're a council, and we shouldn't just sit back and let everybody talk when they have a question and we have an idea. We need to expound on that and to let them know our thoughts and feelings.
Perfect. And I love how you say that. You put your mantle aside in that meeting and just say, I'm not necessarily the primary president. I'm a member of the ward council now. And speaking from a bishop's perspective, you know, I always love when somebody makes that transition in ward council and they realize we're solving the ward's problems together, and my ideas mean just as much as the Relief Society president's ideas or the Elders' Quorum president's ideas. And your voice is so important because it's another female perspective. And a lot of these things, which the bishopric sometimes is just numb to, oh yeah, there's actually women in our ward that we need to consider, you know? And so having your voice active on issues that even aren't directly related to the primary, it's crucial. It's important. And also, if you can like I mentioned, that relationship between the primary and the ward mission leader, like suddenly you've got another person to do a sharing time that you don't have to, you know, work on your primary president. And when they've done it so many times, maybe you can have the ward mission leader come in and do a sharing time, or, you know, another auxiliary leader or member of their presidency come in. And then the kids kind of see the different dynamics of the ward and understand, oh, this person is from the Relief Society, and that's where my mom goes, you know, when I'm in primary, and it can really build unity there. So,
yeah, well, and we've actually had the ward mission leader come in and do some sharing times, and it's been great. He's been a lot of fun and really engaging for the kids. So, yeah, it's great to see that different.
Cool. Great. Well, maybe let's shift gears here and talk more practical. Maybe tell us your typical week as a primary president from, maybe starting on Sunday morning all the way through to Saturday night. What does that look like?
Well, Sunday morning, you said Sunday morning to Saturday night?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Sunday morning is very, very busy. You get up and hopefully you have all of your primary workers are feeling well and their children are feeling well, so they get to attend. And sometimes you have texts that you have to quickly work on. But usually I get to church about a half hour early because we're the first ward, so we have to set up the primary room. And during primary, you are doing a lot of teaching. You are making sure that the children's needs are met, that they are safe. If there's other people in the ward, you got to make sure that these children are where they need to be and that they're safe. So Saturday, you know, Sunday is basically just a lot of running around if you're not teaching. And then that night you could have ward council. You could have other meetings that you need to be to. Tuesday, I usually have my presidency meetings, and Thursdays, I usually prep for the Sunday to come, and that takes quite a bit of time, depending on what it is that I'm doing. And Saturdays are filled with visits and baptisms and every little last-minute details that I need for the following Sunday.
Cool. And do you have your presidency meeting every week then?
I used to, but now that I've kind of been a little bit more seasoned, I've started doing it every other week.
Okay. Yeah. No reason to have more meetings than you need, right? So that's good. Cool. And what about, I always ask this cause I'm sort of a tech nerd, any apps or technologies you use to coordinate, among your presidency or with your primary teachers, anything like that?
Yeah, we do use the technology quite a bit. We love the church videos that are on LDS.org. We watch those quite a bit. And the training that we get from the church website is really, really fantastic. So we do a lot of that, a lot of emails back and forth to teachers and a lot of texting and all that kind of stuff.
Cool. Right on. Now, typically here... in these interviews, I interview elders, quorum presidents, or Relief Society presidents. So we spend more time on visiting teaching and home teaching. And if you have any thoughts there, I'd be happy to hear them. But I wanted to ask about some specific callings in primary and maybe how you've approached them. And one of them is being in the nursery, where some people, they absolutely love it and never want to be released. And some people... I've had, you know, individuals in my ward that are just like, okay, I think my time is up. Like, can I move on, please? So what dynamics do you find in the nursery specifically?
You know, I found that those people, excuse me, I find that those people who love it are really doing it the way it needs to be. And those people who don't love it are really probably just babysitting. Yeah. And that's not what we need in our nursery. We need a lot of structure and a lot of love. It's a very busy calling, and I am so grateful for right now that I have a nursery leader who doesn't want to be released. She's been there the whole time since I've been, and she has really taken these primary children, and I mean, excuse me, she's taken these nursery children, and she's created a great amount of structure for them. So they come in and they have a little puzzle time that they're getting ready to, while everyone's coming in, and they have a lesson, and they sit in their chairs, they sing their songs, they do such great activities throughout this whole expanse of time. And then at the very end, they probably have about 20 to 30 minutes where they play, and that's it. They don't spend the whole time playing. They don't spend the whole time eating snacks. It's a class. And these children, even though they're 18 months to 3 years, they learn. You know, that's just a thing of raising the bar. They know what Heavenly Father expects of them, because they're so tiny and they're so close to the Spirit right now, yeah, that they can learn fast, and they understand the need for these lessons and the singing time, and they feel the Spirit. And it's such a great spiritual experience for these leaders that I have in primary that they don't want to leave. They love it.
Cool. Yeah, and I think the one thing you mentioned is the structure of the time in nursery is important. Some people may say, all right, there's the kids' toys. There's the toys' kids. And go have at it, you know. I'll be over here sitting if anybody starts to push or cry, you know. And really approaching it was like, you know, we're going to have an agenda. And obviously, there's always time for toys and the playtime, but having, you know, an agenda to a structure to the class really helps the child enjoy it more, and therefore they want to come back. So that's crucial. And here's I'm gonna release this publicly. This is the biggest secret to nursery. Everybody get your notepads out. Here it is. Bubbles. If you have bubbles, that'll do wonders. And they're like your backup. Like anything goes wrong, everybody's crying, just get the bubbles out. If the kid doesn't want to stay because mom left to go to Relief Society, get the bubbles out. Anyways.
Oh, yeah. You know, and I also found, too, that scraps of fabric, like long ribbons.
Oh, really?
That when you're dancing around, like, sing a song and dance, and they love ribbons.
Ribbons. I like that. That was worth this episode right there. Ribbons. So, cool. And then the other calling I wanted to maybe ask you about that is interesting. I remember my mom had this calling growing up, and I thought it was great, but is the primary chorister, the song leader. Any thoughts on that calling, or how you've approached it, or found the right person, or?
You know, I am a firm believer that the Spirit speaks strongly through music, and so you really need a strong music leader, and whether it be male or female. You know, my husband was a primary music chorister for a little bit, and he did a fantastic job, which was really kind of funny for a male, and that kind of opened my mind to getting a male teacher, because he has such a presence about him that these children are just in awe. And so right now I have a male primary chorister, and you know, it takes them a little while to get used to these children. I think they're a little nervous at the beginning, but once they kind of get their feet wet, they love it. And to teach these children the songs, they do an excellent job of teaching the kids, and to really show dynamic within the children, and to, I don't know how to say this, to feel the Spirit and to recognize the Spirit in what they're teaching is important.
Perfect. Cool. Yeah. And I was probably about a year ago, I saw the primary chorister that was the primary chorister when I was a child in primary. And she knows that I'm a bishop now, and I went up to her and I said, every time I'm in primary and we sing various songs, I can still see the pictures you held up. I can still remember the objects that you used to teach me that song. And I think it meant a lot to her to know that especially the songs, like you said, it's not only a big part of inviting the Spirit, but it retains in the child's mind simple gospel principles that then turn into a full-fledged testimony down the road as they continue to develop. So I think it's a powerful calling. And I love the song leader. There's no reason why it can't be a priesthood holder. And I love that, how you said, the presence they have about them.
They do. Well, yeah, and you know, it's funny because I talked to my primary chorister quite a bit, and I said, you know, your calling is probably one of the most important, because they're not, you know, 10 years down the road, they're not going to remember my sharing time listen, but they are going to remember that music.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Absolutely.
You're right.
Well, Jessica, you know, my mind goes to the scripture in 3 Nephi. I want to say, I'm going to have to pull it up and see. I want to say it's in chapter 17 when Christ blessed the children and says, behold your children. Behold your little ones. And I've made the speculation a time or two in the ward, and I'm clear that it's purely speculation, but I like to imagine in that moment when the Savior was there among the Nephites' children that they had prepared songs to sing, because like you said, there's so much spirit that comes when children share their testimony through song, and they're always off key, and many of them are screaming the song, but nonetheless, there's something about it that really invites the spirit. So during your time serving as primary president, how have you developed and become a better disciple of Jesus Christ?
It's a great question. You know, when I first started this calling, you know, you think of, am I going to have enough love to love each and every one of these children? And it made me kind of nervous, you know, because as a mother, you think that every time you have another child, am I going to have enough love for each of my children? And you do, you know, it comes. And as soon as I saw these children, I see them through Christ's eyes, and you see the love that Christ has for them, and you can't help but feel love for them and want to guide them and want to direct them. And it is such a humbling experience for me to know that I have this charge over these children, and they're such beautiful spirits. They're so amazing that I don't want to do it wrong. I want to make sure that they know who our Savior is, who know that they are loved, and that they have the ability to gain their own testimony of the gospel and of our Savior.
This concludes the How I Lead interview with Jessica Mortensen. I'm sure so grateful for her and her taking the time to share these thoughts. Many things I never even considered, and that's the beauty of talking to other leaders, especially the sisters in leadership. They have such a unique approach of love and understanding to those they lead, and especially primary children. I encourage you, if you've not done so, to go to leadinglds.com, leave a comment on this post. Maybe there's other ideas that you've had, or those serving as primary president have like to add to the discussion. We'd love to hear it. Leave a comment there. And then while you're there, at the top of the screen, there's a button for the newsletter for Leading LDS, or joining the community of Leading LDS, where we send out a weekly newsletter. I bounce ideas off you and find ways that you can participate in creating great content for Leading LDS that will help leaders around the world. So until next time, be a leader and not a calling.